your seats and turn your Bibles to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 1. Once you've found your spot in Luke chapter 1, you can also make sure to fill out the Connect form if you haven't done so yet. You can go to hbc.info. You can scan the QR code that's just right behind me. You can also fill out the black folder that's right next to you at the end of the aisle. If you don't plan on using that, but you're doing it another way, then you can pass it off to the next person next to you. And just let us know you were here. If you're a first-time guest, we'd love to know that you were here, just be able to connect with you. And we want to be a blessing to you, so that would be greatly helpful to us. Luke chapter 1, this afternoon in our Bibles. We're beginning a new series. It's a Christmas-themed series, if you will. And we're going to be going through a few things. This series, actually titled Comfort and Joy, is going to take us all the way to our Christmas Eve service. Derek and his production team and his worship team are working very hard at preparing that for us. It's going to be a great time where we get to gather together and just worship the Lord. We have invitation cards that are available. And so we make those available to you every Sunday. Make sure you grab a bunch of them. Give them to family. Give them to friends. Give them to strangers. And just let them know about our Christmas Eve service so they can come out and hear the gospel and be encouraged. Now, throughout this particular series, Comfort and Joy, we're going to rediscover some familiar characters, some maybe not so familiar, and of course some that are more familiar to us, that are found within the Christmas story. But rather than just examining their lives, we're going to do a little bit more than that. We're actually going to spend some time considering what some of them actually said, their words. Looking at the words that they spoke concerning Jesus. And that, of course, is at or around the time of his birth, of his visible incarnation. And so I hope you're intrigued about that, because there's quite a bit for us in Scripture in this. And really, this should intrigue us, because these are firsthand responses to hearing the news of the Messiah that's arriving. And for some of them, it's the words that they said as they had the wonderful privilege of encountering Jesus himself physically there in front of them. And as they did, though, it was encountering Jesus, knowing and seeing him as the Son of God, the Lord and Savior. And as we go through these accounts, of course, it's important for us to understand the context of everything. Now, Jesus came at a time in the first century where Israel was under Roman rule. The people there lived in constant uncertainty. They were under oppression, and there was great fear of what might come next. Peace felt very much out of reach. Yet it was in that time of unrest, of confusion, of frustration, certainly, that Jesus came to the earth. And so imagine placing yourself, if you will, in the shoes of those who we're going to look at today. As they heard this news, and as they got to meet Jesus, I wonder, if that was us, how would we have responded? How would we have responded to the announcement that God would bring about real hope, lasting joy, true comfort through the establishment of a kingdom? One that, by the way, would be greater than any other kingdom, greater than the Roman rulers and their empire. It was his kingdom, the kingdom of God. Now today we begin looking at Mary and her song of praise in Luke chapter 1. This is a song that throughout church history has been known as the Magnificat. It's named after that first word in the Latin of that song, which is Magnificat. And what it means is that it means to magnify or to proclaim the greatness of. And that is what Mary aimed to do, to proclaim the greatness of God. Now, throughout history and many church traditions, this is a song that was often rehearsed congregationally. Now I got thinking. I said, hey, here's something we could do. Now, I'm not going to ask you to go ahead and sing this with me in some kind of Gregorian chant, okay? I'm not going to do that. I think that has a potential of sounding really cool or also really bad, let's be honest. But instead, I thought we'd do something different. We haven't done this much here. And so I'd ask, if you're able to stand, would you stand with me? And whether it's using the slide with the verses that are found behind me or using your Bible, would you join me as we read the Magnificat together in Luke chapter 1? And we'll start reading in verse 46 to 55. However we do, don't worry. It's fine. It's okay. All right. Are you ready? Here goes. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Great job. You did it. You can go ahead and find your seat. That is the Magnificat, and it's our text here for today. Here's what we're seeing this afternoon. As Mary believed in God, she responded in several ways. First of all, she responded with surrender. First, we need some context as we look at this. This is a song that she sang, and behind all of this, there's a lot for us to consider. We're not going to take the time to go through it just for sake of time, but we know through Scripture and even earlier in this chapter, the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary. And when he appeared to her, he gave her the news that she would conceive in her womb and bear a son. Now, you can just imagine what that must have felt like for Mary. First of all, it's an angel that's appearing before her, all right? And then it's not just the angel, but it's also the news that he came with to give her as well, that she would become a mother. And by the way, she became a mother at a very young age as well. Now, this kind of event was not completely unique on its own. You can look through Scripture and find other similar instances like this. I imagine that most of you mothers here didn't get this kind of experience as you prepare to become a mother. But there's other instances that we can see like this in Scripture. One of them I mentioned a couple of weeks ago. It's in the book of Genesis. We see how that God told Abraham twice that his wife Sarah would also have a son. The first time, Abraham's response was that he laughed. He laughed because he was an old man. The Bible tells us he was 100 years old. And so for him, this was very unlikely. The second time that the Lord revealed that to Abraham, it wasn't just Abraham then that laughed, it was Sarah that laughed as well. Now, she was very advanced in years as well. The Lord confronted both of them about this. And then some time went by, and then that's exactly what happened. Sarah had a son. Isaac was born. That's one instance. Another instance is found in the book of Judges. In Judges 13, the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife, and in doing so, he let her know that she would conceive and bear a son. And guess what? Later on, Samson was born. And then we could also include another one, which is really tied to some of what we're looking at today, and that's Elizabeth. When the angel appeared to Mary, he also told Mary something else about Elizabeth, which was one of her relatives, telling her that though Elizabeth was advanced in years and though she was said to be barren, yet now she had conceived a son and was already in the sixth month of her pregnancy. Next week, we're going to see more about how God revealed that to Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, and that this would happen. And then guess what? It did happen. She was pregnant, and she eventually had a son, who we know is John the Baptist. Now, though God, in those instances, announced to these women that they would become mothers, and then they did, just like he did with Mary, Mary's story is much more unique, though, because she would conceive in her womb by supernatural means. Scripture tells us that she did not have any sexual relations with Joseph in order for her to become pregnant. She remained a young virgin. And just as the angel had told Mary, the Holy Spirit came upon her, and she conceived in her womb the Son of the Most High. And so what we read today together, Mary's song of praise, that came after this. It came after the news from the angel, and also after she went to visit Elizabeth upon hearing that she was now to be with child, that she was pregnant, she was expecting. And Scripture even tells us that when Mary greeted Elizabeth, the growing child in her womb, John the Baptist, leapt for joy inside of her. And this led Elizabeth to make a powerful statement as she was filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 45 of Luke chapter 1, here's what Elizabeth said before Mary praised God through the Magnificat. Elizabeth said this, "Blessed is she," that's Mary, "who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Blessed is she who believed. You're going to see next week why that's relevant in the whole story of everything, but here's the fact. Mary believed. Mary believed, and she put her faith in God, believing that he would do what he said he would do, and sending that angel of Gabriel saying, "Hey, Mary, you're going to have a son, and that son is the Son of the Most High." She believed, which is actually quite outstanding, really, when you consider it. It's not just a small thing. For most people, hearing this from anyone, let alone an angel, I think we'd have a hard time with it. I think it would have seemed rather unbelievable. I think most of us would have replied with two words, "Wait, what?" But instead of doubting, Mary trusted God and chose to surrender herself to him in this. And through just how we see her begin this song of praise, her surrender is quite evident. Even before this, in verse 38, as the angel departed, she said this, "Let it be to me according to your word." She submitted herself fully to God, even through what I am certain she already knew, even at a young age, that this would be the most difficult circumstance she would ever face in her life. Not forgetting that this was also completely unexpected. Not even she could have known that God would use her and work through her this way one day. Yet she surrendered. And reading through this song, you get a real sense that it truly was her desire, that her whole being, her very soul, as she said, would magnify the Lord. That's quite a testimony of faith. I think, again, most of us would agree. Not many would have followed and obeyed God the way that Mary did. She truly was a special person, specifically chosen by God for this purpose. But I do want to be careful. Because there's a lot of, let's call it this, Catholic-like thinking that invades the mind of a lot of people when it comes to Mary. Maybe that's not you. Maybe it's someone you know. And so you can give them a little bit more direction when it comes to this. Because we see her response, we see the role that she played in the birth of Jesus, and sometimes people come to the wrong conclusion. The Catholic Church actually upholds Mary as the highest of humans. They go as far as saying that she was without sin. And this is obviously, it's ludicrous and it's blasphemous. Scripture tells us very clearly that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's everyone. That includes her. And upon that, the wages of sin is death. And that was true for Mary too. Can I give you a little bit of insight as to what happened to Mary later on in her life? She died. She died. And unlike Jesus, she didn't rise again from the grave. She was just a normal human being, sinful and needing to trust Christ as her Savior, like all of us. Her salvation and her future resurrection is only in Christ, not herself. There's only one who is perfect, holy, and righteous, and that is God Himself. Mary or anyone else is nowhere to be found on that list. But Mary, though, she did her part. She did her part in what would become probably one of the, not one, but the greatest event in all of history. But it doesn't mean, and it doesn't mean to say, that she is more important or exceptional than any other person. We read these things through Scripture, and it seems like it just came easily to her, though, to surrender to God, doesn't it? Well, can I tell you this? It may have seemed easy for her to surrender to God. And even if it was, it certainly wasn't because of herself. Surrender didn't come easily because of herself, because she was so good, because she was so great. No, but only because of the God that she was surrendering to. He is the one that is amazing. He is the one that is extraordinary, not her. She was not more special than any of the rest of us who struggle, who often make bad decisions, who often are led astray, and who just like her need to trust in God. And just like her, we are called to surrender to God. And surrender can come to us easily, but it's not because of us, but because of the God we know. And can I tell you this? God is actually very easy to surrender to and to follow and to obey. When surrender is hard for us, it's not because of what's before us. Rather, it's because we are usually considering the circumstances in front of us, the what of our circumstance. Or we consider the what we're giving up, and then we struggle to surrender. But when we rather set our eyes on the who we are surrendering to, then that will make a real difference for us. Mary was surrendered and desired nothing else than give God the glory and to magnify Him. Hence her own words, "My soul magnifies the Lord." I want to ask you a question before we get to the second point. Will you respond to God with surrender in your life? Here's the second thing. As Mary believed in God, she responded with surrender and then joy. I want to remind you of something. This is something that maybe you are going to get to know, or maybe that I hope you already know. Either way, it's great for us to be mindful of this, to be reminded of this. It's something we need to be reminded of throughout our lives as born-again believers in Christ. It's simply this: there is joy in knowing and following Jesus. There is joy in knowing and following Jesus. And I don't mean some kind of superficial joy, but real joy. And there's really no greater joy. Our joy is made full in Christ alone. The world talks a lot about joy this time of year, don't they? They want joy, they desire joy, but the Christmas season can be anything but joyful for many people. There's a survey study that came out last December that showed that 34% of Canadians find the Christmas season more stressful than enjoyable. And certainly that can be the case for a lot of people. I'm certain that we have maybe experienced some of that ourselves. Finding ourselves this time of the year can be very difficult. Some face financial constraints. It's difficult to be able to purchase what you want for the people that you love and it making them feel special because of the financial constraints you may have. Others feel the weight and the anxiety that comes from all the social gatherings. Let's be honest, some of us feel that, right? Some struggle under the pressure of their own expectations to make everything about their Christmas picture perfect. For many, the tight work schedules make it difficult to spend that meaningful time that they've been wanting to spend time to spend with their loved ones. There are those who experience deep loneliness because they don't have the close friends and the close family that they can be around. There's complicated family dynamics that can also wear us down, of course. Others feel the constant ache and grief from the loss of a loved one. And there's so many other things. There's so much more that can make this time of the year difficult for a lot of people. None of that sounds joyful, does it? And by the way, these are all things that people struggle through not only at this time of the year, but throughout the entire year as well. Where do you find joy in all of that? Real joy. There's many that don't have this joy because it's not the season or the gifts or the friends or the family or anything else that bring us real joy. The fullest, most impactful, true, and deep joy that is available to all of mankind, it can only be found in God. And this is the joy that Mary herself refers to. What she has come to grasp and see that her joy is in God, her Savior. And that in the midst of this wild journey she's embarking on now, she knows that true joy will not always be found in other things because things get hard, things get messy, but true joy will always be found in God. It may be that you sit here today and this is a joy that you do not have. I would say there's only two reasons for this. Number one, you don't have this true joy simply because you don't have Jesus. You've yet to come and trust him as your Savior. Mary acknowledged this in her song, "My spirit rejoices in God, who? My Savior." She had the greatest of joys, even in the midst of this confusing time. Because she knew God, and it wasn't a distant God. It was a God she knew intimately and personally. And so I wonder, who is God to you? Is God truly your God, your Savior? Or is he just some other person, some other God, some fictional character to some, and some just a historical figure? You can know him just like Mary did. I had a conversation, just a brief conversation with someone this week that really went along the same lines as that. I know of God. I've heard a lot about God, but I'm not really educated. I don't have a great understanding of who God is to make a decision of what he means to me. You know, that's the place that a lot of people find themselves in today. They know about God. They even know and will admit there is a God. And yet there's no joy because they don't really know this God, the only God. They don't know him personally. And I wonder, is that you? And if you want to know him, Scripture is very clear. Simply turn to Jesus in faith. Believe in the Son of God, the one that did come and then that died, was buried and resurrected from the grave, and you will be saved. By the way, it's always interesting to me because it seems like the people who don't know God are often also the same ones who get upset with God. They get upset with him even though they don't believe him, but life isn't going their way, so they're upset with God. There's a lot of people that want the joy and the blessings that he promises to those who know him. They want everything that comes from having a relationship with God, except for the relationship part. It doesn't work like that. True joy comes in knowing God as your Savior. The other reason why true joy is a joy you may not have is this: simply, you are not surrendered to God, as we first saw in the first point. In other words, you know Jesus. He is your Savior. You have felt this joy, but for some reason, you're not following him now in your life. So it seems like you have lost this joy now. You know, when we trust in God for salvation, Scripture tells us that our lives are no longer ours. They belong to him. It's not for us to keep in our hands, but to live unto God. Galatians 2:20 is very clear on this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Yet many, rather than living in the new life that they have found in Christ, they tend to try to live in this old life they once had. And in doing this, they're looking for half joys or pretend joys. They're looking for it in other places and in other things, doing all they can to avoid living unto God completely. Not only as they should, not only as we all should as believers, but as he calls us to. Very simply put, there is absolutely no joy that can be found apart from God. True joy isn't something we just make for ourselves, but it comes as we place ourselves in his very presence, fully trusting him. No matter what struggles or challenges that lie before us, we will still have joy as we live unto him, as we surrender ourselves to him each and every single day. And yet so many of us who have this joy in Christ live and walk around this earth with no joy. It's mind-boggling. I heard this week, and if you read our newsletter this past Friday, you would have seen it as well. Pastor Anil, pastors our South Asian Christian Fellowship at Harvestberry, and he also has an online church that he's been pastoring for a number of years, hundreds of people every single day of the week at 6 a.m. our time, while most of us are still sleeping. He's preaching to them, he's encouraging them, he's challenging them, because they're in parts of the world where they have no pastor, and he's able to offer that to them. Well, it came back that many of them are refugees in Thailand, and 19 of them, families and children included, were arrested, mainly because they're easy targets as refugees, but also because of their faith. And they're in jail today, right now, as we speak. And yet, it seems to me like so many of us as Christians, we have the gall to say, I'm not happy. God, why can't I have more? And yet, there's some others, believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, that are sitting in jail right now. Doesn't it seem like our complaints, because they really are that a lot of times, are just a little petty? We want more. But as followers of Jesus, we have everything that we need. And so we should have joy in knowing God, our Savior. Joy is not found by attempting to remove ourselves just slightly farther or completely away from God. That's not where you're going to find joy. If you think you're going to have real joy away from God or separate from His church, which He died for, by the way, or wandering from His guiding hand, you are deeply mistaken. John Piper had this to say, which is for us. He said, we have a God out of whatever we find most joy in. So find your joy in God and be done with all idolatry. You know, in knowing and following Jesus, there's no promise of an easier life, but there is a promise of joy. And we can rest in that joy, in the God that we know. But it's true that many of us look for joy elsewhere, making that our most important thing, making that our idol that we ought to be laying down and setting aside, and rather making God our most important thing. Let me say it again. True joy is only found in God as you know Him and follow Him completely surrendered. Here's the third thing. As Mary believed in God, she responded with surrender, with joy, and with humility. Here's what she said herself in verse 48. For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. Mary recognizes who she really is. She's nothing but a servant before God. And that's who we are as well. She's humbly expressing her thankfulness then to God, being a humble servant, that He would even look on her and choose her to bear the Son of God. What a privilege it is to know God and to serve God. You know, she could have responded in pride, though. Hey, God selected me. God chose me for this, not you. And I'm certain that some of us would probably be tempted to respond in this way if it were us. You know, it's so easy for us to become so prideful in our hearts rather than humbling ourselves before God and showing the right heart and having the right attitude before God, even in things and in places where it's obvious we should point to Christ alone. You want some examples? No, I'll give them to you anyway, okay? We can become prideful in our parenting. Listen, some of these things I'm going to say, it's not just, you know, on the outward that it needs to show, but it's what's in our hearts and what God sees Himself. Hey, I'm so glad my kids are not like those kids. You know, they're not perfect, but my kids are way better. Listen, I'm not the only one that's thought that, I don't think, right? And it turns out my kids aren't always so great. But we can proud in the silliest things, even in our parenting. We can become proud in the workplace. Rather than being a witness for Christ, we become consumed with outdoing others. And we don't try to outdo them to benefit them, but simply to be seen, to display it to everyone else. I'm the best one here. I'm the greatest employee you have. You can't do anything without me. We can become prideful in our marriage, getting to the point of being so competitive with one another to see who's the better spouse. Let's be honest, to see who's usually right. Or the most right? Or just to show, hey, I do more around the house than you do. What's that all about? We do these things. We can become prideful in the church. It's true behind the pulpit too. Or on the worship team. Or as we serve downstairs with the kids, or when we greet people in. all of this is so ridiculous, but we do these things. And again, sometimes not so obviously on the outward, but within our own hearts and in our minds. And guess what? We're still wrong. All we want is to be seen, recognized, and praised, and get our ego boosted a little bit when we should be lifting up Christ. Mary recognized the task that was before her, that it was a great task. It was something that was really heavy. It was weighty, of great importance. And rather than answering with a proud heart that would have been really easy for her to do, she humbled herself. And she was just thankful of the opportunity that was placed before her. You know, after all, just like each of us, she knows she's really not that much. But God is great. And all she is a servant to him, a vessel, a tool that God can use however he deems best for his glory. You know, whether it's a big thing or a small thing, those things that God gives us opportunity to serve in, it matters to him. And we should do it for his glory, not our own. Scripture's very, very simple in this, that whatever we do, it should be unto him. So church, we need this same spirit of humility that should be pouring out, coming out of our hearts and pouring out through our words and interactions and in every possible way imaginable. Because we're like Mary, we're nothing but servants on mission for the Lord. And so we need to leave our ego at the door and respond in humility to God. And since we're nothing and he is everything, then he deserves all the praise. And that's exactly how Mary ended her song. So here's the last thing we're seeing. As Mary believed in God, she responded with surrender, joy, humility, and praise. She does the right thing here. The appropriate thing, the honoring thing, is giving God the glory for who he is. We've only looked at 3 verses so far. There's 7 more to go. But in those 7 other verses, this is all she does. And even through the first 3 as well, she praises God. It proves once again the sincerity of her heart that it's to magnify the Lord. She doesn't focus on herself, but she focuses on God. And so I want you to notice every way in which she describes God through these verses and praises him. In verse 49, he is mighty and able, and his name is holy. Verse 50, he is merciful forever. Verse 51 and 52, he brings down the proud and lifts up the humble. Verse 53, he satisfies those who hunger after him and leaves the others empty. Verse 54 and 55, he is present for his people and he is so faithful. You know, every single one of us, no matter what our story is, and our story is different from one person to the other, well, whatever our story is, it doesn't look anything like Mary's story, that's for sure. But it is the life that God has given to us. And so as we go back in our minds and examine and look back at the path that he is leading us on, I'm certain that we will see God's hands and his fingerprints over all of it. And Mary saw the same as well. And her response was praise. Church, I hope that would be our response as well. That we would recognize him who is sovereign, strong, gracious, and faithful in every way. And if our heart is to magnify the Lord as it was for Mary, then we'll praise him, humbling ourselves before him, finding true joy in him alone, and living a life of surrender. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, Mary is someone that we hear of quite often, at least through this time of the year. But Lord, truly looking at her spirit, her heart attitude, her surrender to you, Lord, should ignite something in us as well. Lord, I pray that you would call unto those who have yet to know Jesus as their Savior. They would trust in Him. And as they find this joy, Lord, they would choose to live a life completely surrendered to You. Every single one of us, Lord, need to surrender to You. May it be, Lord, for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.